Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have given us life, that you have shown us the way, and that you have given us understanding. Because without you, we would be dead, lost, and blind. And so we ask that you continue your work in us. We ask that we would continue to grow in our faith, in our knowledge, and in our love for you. Help us tonight to look to you for our answers, to look to you for our help, and we look to you for understanding your word. And we ask that you do this, that you would open our understanding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We are still in 1 Timothy 5. Dealing with the issue of widows in the church. This section goes from verse 3 to 16, and that's kind of split into two sections. The first goes through verse 8, dealing with widows in need or without any means of supporting themselves, and they would need aid from the church. We covered that last week. We finished that. So this week we're starting the section dealing with widows on some kind of a list or an enrollment. That goes through verse 15, and then 16 is kind of a conclusion to the matter of widows. Let's begin with reading the whole section from verse 3 just to get our place, and we'll take it from there. So, chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Verse 11, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not.
Yeah.
Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So the just a very overview. The older widows are kind of pictured as being workers, and younger widows are pictured as being idle. This week I'm planning only two verses, 9 and 10. I don't know whether we'll finish early, but next week I'm hoping to do all the way through 16, but that might be a bit much, so we'll see how that works.
Ryan,
yes?
Before we start, can I ask you a question about verse 6?
Okay.
I know what it's talking about. It says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Can that pertain to anyone that's living in pleasure? In other words, the pleasures of this world, things, material, things like that?
Sure, yes.
Okay.
Okay. So that's talking about being physically alive but spiritually dead. And there are many who would fall into that category.
But you put in this context, you're talking about widows.
Widows, right. And
yes, I know about keeping. That's why I said I know it's talking about a girl, but I'm asking him, can it also pertain to worldly pleasures? And he said yes.
Sure. All who are not alive in Christ are dead while they live.
Any money in indulgence.
So, verse 9 now, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So there are two main parts to this passage. First, there is the issue of a list, or this says taken into the number, or it could be translated an enrollment of some sort. And then the other is the requirements of getting put on this list, or taken into this number. So first I want to look at the requirements, and then we will consider what this list could be. So the first requirement to get on this list is that the widow must not be under 60 years of age. So any widow who is under 60 would not be included in this enrollment. And we kind of get the reason why later on in verse 11. Timothy says to refuse to place the younger widows on this list because they will desire to remarry. And there are other reasons given, but it seems like the main reason for the age limitation would be that widows over 60 would be unlikely to go around looking for a new husband. So this list is
hey,
for...
Captain.
What?
Hey, Captain. He's dead.
This list is for older widows and those who would. We'll get to that when we get to the list, but there's a reason for that, that they would not be seeking another marriage. The second requirement is that she has been the wife of one man. This is similar to the requirement for an overseer is to be the husband of one wife, or a deacon is to be the husband of one wife. Those were found in chapter 3. And this carries the same meaning as those. It doesn't mean that they can be married only one time. Because he says that he desires for the younger widows to remarry, so... if they obeyed his desire and remarried, and then they were widowed a second time while they were older, they would be excluded from the list, if that's what this meant. But the meaning is somewhat easier to understand. The words are wife and man are the same as husband, and wife and husband are the same as woman and man. So it's a one man woman. That is, she has been faithful to her man that she was married to. So she is not married to one man, but looking for another man while she was married, while she's with one. That's the basic meaning of this phrase. Maybe someone else is coming. Next, she is well reported for good works. She has a good reputation. And again, we saw in chapter 3, an overseer must be above reproach. He must be respectable. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church. And not only the overseer, but also the deacon must be above reproach. That's also found in chapter 3. Then in Acts chapter 6, the first deacons who are to make sure that none of the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The men who were selected were men of good reputation. So there is a requirement for a good reputation among the church leaders. They must not have a bad reputation. And then Timothy himself, in Acts chapter 16, when Paul wanted Timothy to join him during his second missionary journey, it says that Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren. So he was, he had a good reputation. He was reported well. So this widow is to have a good reputation. She's to be known for her good works. And these good works are what follows. There are specific areas of good works that should be reported about her. She should be known for these things. First is if she has brought up children. That's the first good work she is to be known for. This compound word for brought up children, the first part is technon, which is a child, and the second part is trepho, which means to cause to grow, to feed, or nourish. It's even used as a livestock to fatten them up. So it could literally be understood that she has fed children or nourished children, in a sense. But it's bringing them to growth, I guess, is the maybe the figurative use behind it. So she's not just a woman who has had children, but she was active in bringing them up in a godly home. She is not only seen to their physical needs, but she is also trained up the child in the way that he should go. She has nourished her children on the word of God. She has promoted the spiritual growth of these children. In any case, she is to be well known for her capacity to see the proper growth of children. And this, again, could include a woman who does not necessarily have her own children. She may just be involved in the rearing of someone else's children. She may have orphans or foster children under her care.
Should I get his joy?
I don't know. Maybe. But
she brings them up spirituals.
Okay.
She teaches them morals.
Yes. This widow should be known for this good work of bringing up children. Next, if she has lodged strangers. And again, this is like the requirement for an overseer in chapter 3. He must be hospitable or showing a love for strangers. So this widow, in the same manner, she has a reputation for receiving strangers. She's opened up her home to people that she doesn't even know. In Acts chapter 16, after bringing Timothy along with him, they have traveled to Philippi. Let's see, I don't have this all written out, so I'll turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 13. Verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And then Paul and Silas had a brief stay in a prison while they were there in Philippi. And after they were released, it says in verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So, Lydia was an example of one who just met these people. She heard their word, she believed, and she immediately took them in and let them stay with her. They went to prison, and then they returned to her home and encouraged the brethren before departing the city. And that may have been a typical situation for Paul in his journeys. He didn't have houses in every city that he went to. In the next chapter, chapter 17, they moved on to Thessalonica, and Jason was harboring them there. Chapter 18 in Corinth, Paul stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, his wife. So he's staying with other people. They're lodging him, though he may be a stranger to them. In Romans 16, Paul said that Phoebe had been a helper of many and of himself also. And for that reason, some think that she may have opened her home to Paul and to others who are traveling and sharing the gospel. So the requirement to be put on the list: this widow should be well known for her hospitality toward strangers. And she may not be the one inviting the strangers in. Maybe that's her husband who would invite the strangers to stay, but she was still hospitable and taking care of their needs while they were staying in her house. Next, if she has washed the saints' feet. That was the duty of slaves. They were to wash the people's feet when they came into a home. Jesus gave the example of washing his disciples' feet in John chapter 13. And he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And this, it could include a literal washing of the feet, especially in that area in that time. Their footwear was different from ours for the most part. I guess sandals are kind of popular here in Florida. It was just kind of a dirtier environment for the most part. And, it was more common for houses to have slaves who would take care of these things too. So it could be that the widow has literally washed the feet of the saints, or that she has instructed and supervised her own servants to wash the saints' feet. Or it could be a figurative expression that would mean that she has shown herself to be a humble servant. She has spent her life helping people, even when it inconveniences herself. And she does this with humility, with a lowly attitude. In 1 Samuel 25, I will give a, try to give a quick summary of this narrative. We have the account of David, Nabal, and Abigail. So David and the men with him, they had stayed among Nabal's shepherds. They were their protection. It says they were a wall to them by night and day. These shepherds were not hurt, and they did not lose any of the flock while they were with David's men. And on a certain feast day, David sent men to Nabal, who was a very rich man, to get what he was willing to give them for this feast. And he then refused to give him anything. So then David prepared to go to battle against him, but when Nabal's wife Abigail heard what happened, she quickly gathered a lot, quite a bit of food, and rode out to deliver it. And she convinced David to stand down. He did not attack her husband or her household. Then the next morning, after the feast, it says that Abigail told her husband, Nabal, what had happened, and he became like a stone.
And he was drunk.
It may have worn off by then, by morning, but a short time later, it says that the Lord struck him and he died. And so then when David heard that Nabal was dead, he sent messengers to ask Abigail to become his wife. And then the whole point of this that I was trying to get to is in verse 41, it says, she arose, she bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And she followed his men back to him and became his wife. So she is an example of one washing the saints' feet. One thing that kind of I found kind of funny was that David sent messengers to propose to her rather than doing that himself. It seems
he was a busy man.
Busy or perhaps scared, yeah. I don't know, but it seems strange now, anyways. Actually, after I said it, I just thought of Isaac and his wife, and that was something similar as well, so maybe it was more common then to do things that way. Finally, this widow is well reported. She's well known for leaving the afflicted. The afflicted are those who are distressed or oppressed. They're under some kind of pressure or persecution. It could be persecution for being a Christian, that she is relieving these afflicted Christians. It could be pressures of extreme poverty or of being an outcast. We have this word in James 1. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So they are pictured as being afflicted, the widows and the orphans. And it says to visit them. So relieving the afflicted could include visiting them. It could be comforting them, encouraging them with God's word. God's word can be a comfort to the afflicted, especially I think of a passage like 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that our light affliction is but for a moment, and it's working for us an eternal weight of glory. So it is God's working. He's using our suffering to work a far better reward for us. But in this case, relieving the afflicted might be more than just visiting and encouraging them. Because of verse 16 here is the only other place we have this particular word for relieving. It says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So in this context, it may have more to do with supporting them and providing for their needs. So the widow to be enrolled on this list is to be well known for coming to the aid of those in distress. She is given of her own resources to help others who are in trouble. She has reached out to people in need and helped them, and she gave them relief from their oppression. And finally, if she has diligently followed every good work. Some place this as a fifth item that she is well reported for, that she is well reported for diligently following every good work. So she has a reputation of following through on every good thing that she does. Her life is a constant flow of good works, one after another. For I've kind of placed it outside, and it is that she is not only well reported for these good works, but she has actually diligently followed them as well. Because she may have a reputation for something that's not necessarily true. That is possible. So, this widow has the reputation, and she is devoted to actually doing those things. If you've heard that she has brought up children, if you've heard that she's a good mother, then interview her children and find out that she has indeed diligently followed this good work. If you hear that she took in strangers, then talk to them about her and see that she really has been hospitable. So it's making sure that the good things reported about her are true, that she is diligent in doing every good work. And then if she meets all these things, then place her on this list. Take her into the number, as it says in the New King James. So this list, we have many different views on this. I will try to kind of explain the main ones. It is a list, an enrollment, or an enumeration. The word itself is where we get our word catalog from, so it's kind of listing them as writing them in a list, like a catalog, so to speak. So the first view is that this list is for widows that would receive financial support. That would, people, I guess, come to this conclusion just because of what it follows in verses 3 through 8, that it's talking about honoring widows there. So some think that only the widows who meet these requirements are to be given any material support from the church. Others take this to be some kind of an employment contract that the older widows who meet the requirements, they would promise to serve the church, and the church authorities in turn would then promise to support these widows or provide for their needs. There are a couple problems with this view. First, we've already discussed which widow should receive aid from the church and which should not. That's kind of conclusive in verses 3 through 8. Where am I at? The widows in these two verses that are to be put on this list, it doesn't say whether they are poor, whether they are in need or not. They may be wealthy and not in need of any support. They may have families that are supporting them, and so that would not necessarily fit those requirements. And it also seems unreasonable for the church to refuse to support widows under 60 who may have small children dependent upon them also. So those are some of the problems with that view. Next view is that this list is deaconesses. There may be some kind of historical support for this view. In the 19th century, there was a man by the name of Philip Schaff who wrote extensively on the history of the church. And he wrote a couple of sections I read dealing with deaconesses. And one section that he wrote says that deaconesses or female helpers had a similar charge of the poor and sick in the female portion of the church. This office was the more needful on account of the rigid separation of the sexes at that day, especially among the Greeks and Orientals. It opened to pious women and virgins, and chiefly to widows, a most suitable field for the regular official exercise of their peculiar gifts of self-denying charity and devotion to the welfare of the church. Through it, they could carry the light and comfort of the gospel into the most private and delicate relations of domestic life, without at all overstepping their natural sphere. So this is deaconesses. Paul mentions Phoebe as a deaconess of the church of Centuria, the port of Corinth, and it is more than probable that Prisca, or Priscilla, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis, whom he commends for their labor in the Lord, served in the same capacity at Rome. And then the next sentence says that the deaconesses were usually chosen from elderly widows. In the Eastern churches, the office continued to the end of the 12th century. So it may have been a common practice for churches to take these older women and put them into the office of a deaconess.
Right on. Yeah, because women should take care of the women. You know, never know what could happen.
There was a footnote there, I guess in another passage by the same author, that the church subsequently did not limit itself strictly to the 60 years. The Council of Chalcedon, which was in the year 451, reduced the age of service for deaconesses to the 40th year. So if this is to be deaconesses, then they have changed, the church changed their view, going against what the word would have been saying. The main problem with this view that the requirements given for the women is to be for the deaconesses is because of chapter 3, verse 11, where we have the section dealing with the overseers and deacons, and then verse 11, it says the women or their wives. must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And that's all it says there. And that's the section that's dealing with the deacons. So if these requirements were for women deacons, it should have been included in that section dealing with that office, rather than this section that's dealing with widows. This isn't necessarily a view, but some say that if this list is undefined, it's not clear what it is, and so we shouldn't really look for any meaning in it. And there's, to an extent, that's probably right, that there's not a lot of specifics mentioned here. It doesn't say what their duties are. It doesn't say what the church was to do with them other than to put them on this list. This may be like, just, we don't know, so let's not make guesses, I guess, at it. But there are some things that we can get, and not necessarily just from this text, like we look to the history of the church for some of this, that it could be deaconesses. But another view is that this is widows working for the church, so it's similar to the deaconess, but it's they're a separate group. These widows have the needed qualifications to perform certain functions in the church. Just like the overseers, the deacons, and the women of the deacons, they have their qualifications listed in chapter 3, and these widows have their qualifications listed here, and we saw that there were a lot of similarities about being having a good reputation and being faithful to their husband. So it's similar list, but it's not the same. So they were to be working in some capacity for the church. Their work could have been what Paul wrote to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, he says, "The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not giving too much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." So if these widows were those older women in Titus, then they would be involved with the instruction of the younger women especially. So these widows, they were a group of godly women who were serving the church in some way. There could be an overlap between their duties and those of the overseers or deacons, but for the most part, they would be their own category. They would visit the sick, they would visit prisoners, assist younger women with bringing up their children, assist strangers and traveling missionaries by providing a home for them. They would continue the good works that they were known for doing beforehand. They were 60 or older, so their children were gone. They had lost their husband, so they no longer had duties to do at their own homes. So now they were free to devote their lives to ministry. And we kind of can get that from verse 12. It says the younger women, that they have cast off their first faith or their previous pledge. So it could be that they have made a pledge to devote their life to Christ, to the church, but then the younger widows, after a time, go looking for a new husband, where the older widows would would not, or it would be less common among them. So there could be a pledge involved that they had promised to devote their life for the church and for Christ. And on the issue of support, in verses 3 through 8, there's no requirement for age, whether they are older or younger. It's just whether they're needy or not, whether they have family who is to support them, whether they are trusting in God, hoping in God, continuing in prayer night and day, and not just living for pleasure. So they are less likely to remarry here. And that's, I guess I mentioned already, that's the reason why he doesn't want the younger widows on this list. We'll look at that next week on verse 11, because they would desire to remarry, so they would turn their life away from their devotion to Christ or to the church. So these women should be able to teach younger women. They should be able to teach children. They had been known for their upbringing of children, and so they could assist younger women in rearing their children as well in a godly way. And these widows are not necessarily poor. They could be well off. They had lodged strangers. They had relieved the afflicted. So they had had some way of helping others beforehand. So they may still have these resources available to help other people. So these are not the ones that are listed for the church to come to their help. She is to give herself away to ministry when she reaches this age, and it may not be a exact 60. It can't be 59, or it may be just kind of a guideline, but I don't know. I'm not convinced either way that it's a strict 60, or whether that was more to do with the culture there.
It's a horse.
But the idea is that she would be free from the responsibilities of her own home by that age. So the idea then is that if this is the kind of woman who is to be put on this list for service, working for the church, serving the church, and that's the kind of woman that all women should aspire to be. They should desire to meet these requirements. They should desire to get this reputation for their good works. They should be practicing these things now, bringing up their children, taking care of strangers, washing the saints' feet, or performing humble service for the saints, and meeting the needs of the oppressed and afflicted, and being diligent in all of these things. This is how every Christian woman should seek to live, so that if she does reach this age and is a widow, then she would be considered, she would qualify for this enrollment, that she would be able to serve the church in this capacity. And then these, she would then become an older woman and be able to teach the younger women to do the same things and continue the process, so to speak. These would raise up another godly generation after them. This should be a priority for the woman's life. And that's it, I guess, for these two verses. I'm going to try next week to get 11 through 16. So, pray for me.
Sure.
We did finish a little early.
Hey, here's an answer.
Are there any questions or comments or anything?
Well,
I need
for 11, I had one, but I don't want to jump ahead.
Save it for next week.
Okay.
Write it down so
like
you forget.
Soup, Chinese soup, wonton. Not one.
Wonton. Okay, we'll talk about that next week.
That's your desires. Want desires.
Okay. You're all clear? Clear as mud?
Okay. Wait a minute. Chris, you don't have a question?
I have one.
Sunburned.
Yeah. I burnt my legs very bad.
Yeah, you're gonna get down for that. You gotta put some on that.
I'm going to
burn.
No, it's a fire burn. Yes, it's a
fire. Some big sombrero.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the godly examples we have in your word of these women who have this reputation for their good works, that they have washed the saints' feet, that they have shown hospitality and taken in strangers who are your saints, your people who are sharing your word. We ask that we, even though most of us here are women, that we would still have this attitude, that we would have an attitude of service for one another, and that we would be diligent to follow every good work, that we would show hospitality, that we would show love for strangers, that we would strive for a good reputation, that we would just be obedient to the things that you have asked of us. We know that we can obey because we have your Spirit helping us. We thank you. We ask that we would just depend on him, depend on you more and more, and lean not on our own understanding. So help us to love you, to walk in love, to follow your example, and to follow your son's example, who gave himself for us. The sweet-smelling aroma. We thank you so much. For Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we ask these things in his name.
Amen.
Amen.